salvation.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The text for our meditation is the gospel lesson read before. As we begin, however, permit me to bring you greetings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where I serve as president, from our faculty, our staff, and especially our students who are preparing for pastoral ministry both here in the United States and abroad, and also from our diaconal and lay leadership students who are also preparing for important service in Christ Church. It is good to be with you today to talk about one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture, the Emmaus disciples. It's a little dangerous taking up a text like this. It's so very well known. But it's also, I think, important to reflect upon the experiences and understandings of these two disciples and their brethren. For it seems to me that what we see with these two men, one of whom is named and the other not, is that they had made the break. They were moving on. The Lord Jesus, in their minds, was dead. His life, his actions, were all past tense. And so they were moving on. And as they moved on to Emmaus, they talked amongst themselves about what had transpired over the previous days. They reflected deeply, I'm sure, upon all the things that had happened. Can you imagine what they talked about? The highs and the lows, the mountain peaks and the deep valley in which they found themselves at this particular point. They thought, they were sure on that Palm Sunday that the kingdom would soon be restored. The Davidic kingdom, for which they longed. The political power, which would transform their oppressed Palestine into a new Israel. The Romans would be driven out. The Herodians, finally gone. And they would all be a part of it. Perhaps one would sit at the right hand and the other at the left. But no, it was not to be. The devastation followed, where Jesus had been announced as king and the hosannas had been sung. Now there were kangaroo courts, a mock trial, crucifixion, and their hopes and expectations completely dashed. All that remained was desolation and ruin. Who could blame them for reflecting on such events? And so they did. And it made for a strange trip for these two men as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, not as they had planned, for as they were on the road, the reasons why we don't know, they were met by a stranger, a visitor in their minds to Jerusalem around this time of Passover, and they didn't even recognize that it was in fact the Lord. How could this be? How can you not recognize Jesus? We aren't told if their eyes were specifically kept from recognizing him or if their conversation was so unbelievably intense that they just didn't pay attention to him and hence didn't know who it was. We don't know. They were distracted. They were thinking otherwise. And the result was they missed Jesus. So he confronts them, begins to snap them out of their self-absorption and says, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" A very simple question, yes? And they give him nothing short of a rude answer, at least in my opinion. "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" We could put it in more colloquial terms for 2014. "Do you live under a rock?" They do not recognize Jesus. How is this even possible? How is this even possible? I mean, I meet a lot of people, and I forget a lot of names. And as I get older, I struggle to keep the faces and the names together. And sometimes it doesn't quite work out. But if I know somebody, even if I see them in the most unusual places, I know who they are. A few years ago, my wife Amy and I were in Prague. We just landed in the airport in Prague, and we're making our way towards the taxi stand so we could get a ride downtown and find our hotel for a conference that we were attending. And we're there, and I'm working on the taxi stuff, and I'm not paying attention to anybody around me, just trying to get the job done. Amy is looking about, and she bumps me, and she says, "Look at that guy over there." It was a little bit unusual, Japanese man. And we happen to have on our faculty at the seminary in Fort Wayne a Japanese man by the name of Naomichi Masaki. And Amy says, "Is that Naomichi over there?" Well, I thought, we're in Prague, dear, you know. I don't think so. And I looked up, and I said, coolly, "No, that's not Naomichi. That's his brother, Makito." And it was. I knew who he was. Even in the most unusual places that you could possibly imagine, there was my friend. But they don't recognize their friend. They don't recognize their friend. Why? Because they are moving on. He's past. They're looking towards the future. What's done is done. And sometimes when you get your expectations too high, they're only then prepared to be crushed. What happens then is you can wallow in despair, hold a little pity party for yourself, or you can move on. And that's what these guys were trying to do. Move on. And as they're preparing to move on, the living Lord stops them dead in their tracks with this simple question. The result? Did you catch it in the reading? It is really quite striking. "And they stood still and were sad." That tells you everything you need to know about these guys. They had given up. They had given up. Now, when the question is posed to them by the Lord, in a way, you really have to commend them for their answer. When Jesus puts the question to them, they articulate, they speak exactly what they had hoped he would be. And what they hoped for was, in fact, in large terms, right. This is who we thought he was, a prophet, a mighty one of God. We thought, we hoped, we dreamed that he would restore the kingdom to Israel. But in fact, they thought it was all past. In many ways, they were close to the kingdom of God. Very, very close. Indeed, not only with their answer, what they said about Jesus, but they were even closer in terms of the person. There he was. But they did not recognize their friends. Well, frankly, to mix a couple of sayings, close only counts in horseshoes, hand grenades, and government work. They were near to understanding, but far from believing. Yes, they had read the scriptures about the Messiah, and they should have known that he would die and rise again. Yes, they had heard these things from the very mouth of Jesus himself. He had spoken plainly to them that he would die and rise again. Yes, they had even been told by the women who had gone to the tomb that his body was not there. And some of the group had gone and looked for themselves, and it was nowhere to be found. But they missed it. Why? Because they are moving on. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. We no longer do. And here the story turns. And it turns, interestingly enough, on a rebuke from Jesus. Something that has jumped out at me this particular Easter season is the way Jesus lets the disciples have it on a number of occasions after he rises from the dead. "Why didn't you get this, guys?" is kind of what he says. We hear him at this point, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." His first words, if you will, in spoken authoritatively to them. But it's not the only time that Jesus speaks in such a direct way to his disciples. Mark 16:14, he says, we hear, afterwards he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Note here, he doesn't rebuke them in terms of himself. He rebukes them, first of all, because they didn't believe the prophets. They've read this stuff. They ought to know it. And he rebukes them because they didn't listen to their fellow believers who said, he is risen, he's not here. He's not insecure. Jesus is not insecure about himself. He knows he's risen from the dead. He knew he would. But he says to his disciples, why don't you listen to my word and the preachers of my word? Think about this if you would. The post-resurrection appearances of Jesus are not what I, frankly, would expect, and probably not what I would arrange if I had our PR department at the seminary put them together. When somebody rises from the dead, you want lots of coverage. You want a big event, lights, fanfares, trumpets, the whole works, right? And instead, what do we find? Very quiet, humble appearances on the part of Jesus. Into a locked room with a few disciples, walking along the road with two men, appearing to the women at the tomb and reminding them of what he had said. Quite different than what the world would expect. I think in this regard, the Lord is already preparing his disciples and preparing us for the way he will continue to speak to us and to appear to us and to interact with us as his people into the post-resurrection and post-ascension reality that is the church. Which is to say, Jesus still works in the same way today, quietly, humbly, through his word, speaking to us with his authoritative voice in terms of both law and gospel, but speaking to us through vessels, humble ones like preachers, through a written word, through things like water in a font, through bread and wine at a table. There he continues to tell us, I am the risen one, and all the prophets, all the apostles speak about me and lead you to me, so that you may receive the gifts that end up in life and salvation once and for all. And so what he does with those two humble men, again, one of whom is named, one of whom is not, on that road is exactly what he does for us when we, in our daily lives, fail to recognize that he is with us. He explains repeatedly what all the prophets have said, how the Son of Man had to come into the world to be crucified, to rise again, so that we might have life. And not some abstract life, often a future that we can't see now, but life today and life to the full as the forgiven people of God, because he has carried our sins, has died once for all, and has risen victoriously, so that we no longer need fear the path on which we find ourselves walking. And that's what you see happen with the disciples here. Everything changes in this moment. They no longer are moving on from the dead Christ. Now they seek to remain with him. You see it? Stay with us, Lord, for it is near evening. The day is almost over. Let us join together around your meal, your table, so that we can enjoy fellowship and learn more from you. That's what his word does for us. As we continue to learn, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, etc. Christ continues to be with us along the path so that we know, not we don't only know about the rising of Christ, we live in that victorious resurrection that is his, given now to us. Many people are looking for God in this world today. I'm sure it's true for you, Pastor. It was for me when I was serving in the parish, and they would come to me with a plea. as they found themselves in great times in their lives, but also with struggles, they would say things like, "I just wish the Lord would speak to me clearly." Ever said it? "I just want something that tells me exactly what I should do. I wish I knew the Lord's will for me in this time and this place." And my answer was, "I can point you to it." They would be so excited. I'd say, "Let's open our scriptures together, shall we?" And they would almost be disappointed. Why? Too humble, perhaps. Not specific enough. I don't know. But what we always then would work through were the promises of God, looking at how God remains faithful at every point to his promises so that we will be encouraged in the midst of the struggles that make up this life. So we hear Jesus, both in terms of his rebuke, for like the disciples, we are slow to believe. We are often hard of heart. We look for evidence of God and all sorts of things and other people and events that take place across our globe in our lives. We try and figure him out by what's going on around us, and we fail to look at the one place where he always tells us, "Here I am speaking my word." And like the Emmaus disciples, he transforms our experience so that we hear him speak clearly in the promises that are so, so dear to our hearts. Baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, eternal life is now ours. Come to the table and receive his gifts of forgiveness and life eternal. They are yours because of Jesus. So come here often then. You don't need to move on. Instead, keep the Emmaus disciples' prayer upon your lips. Stay with us, Lord, for it is toward evening, and the day is now spent. It is drawing towards evening for all of us, whether it's mid-afternoon, twilight, or darkening quickly. But the promise of the Lord is that he is with us always. So be assured, be strengthened, be encouraged, be shored up again with hearts aflame, and receive the hope that will never fade away, for it is here for you. Better yet, he is here for you. Fear not, Christ who died for your sins has risen again for your justification. His promise is sure, it is certain, it is unshakable. In word, in font, in table, you are forgiven, you are his, and life eternal is the promise that he speaks to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, safeguard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Please rise as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.